First of all, in my manner of speaking, I have a certain procedure I follow, and that's I like to follow what I call the Acts 17 manner of speaking. And that has to do with the idea, it says that when Paul came down to Berea, that they were more, I forget what the word was, maybe righteous than those in Thessalonica, because they went and checked the scriptures daily, see, to see if they were correct or not, to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was correct. So I don't have time in my sermons to turn to all the scriptures. So I'll just give the citation, and perhaps then you, when you get home, you can turn to it for a Bible study and read the scripture to see if what I say is conformity to the scripture, just like Paul had. Yes, brethren, he talked about, Mr. Weber mentioned about the years in the church. And I know many of you have been in the church for years and years and years. And time has gone by. When I look back at the time when I first started to come into the church, I later saw the scripture, and it has more meaning now than it ever has had in the past. And that is that the salvation, as the scripture says, is nearer today than it was when we first began. It's simply getting closer and closer. And as it does, the kingdom of God does become more of, you might say, something you really think about, of Christ returning. So today, with these thoughts in mind of all the years going by, I do want to speak about something I think that's very important, and that is the mighty work of God. The mighty work of God. And that refers to the mighty work of God that God is performing in you, on a daily basis. That's what we're going to talk about. A mighty work of God that helps prepare you for entering into the kingdom of God. A mighty work that will bestow upon you at the end times with the attributes of God, of the very God, when you enter into the kingdom of God. So today I want to explain from the scriptures, what is this mighty work of God that he is doing in you? And what is the process that God has set in motion to bring this mighty work to completion, to bring it to an end? That's what I want to go through today. So what is this mighty work of God that we are speaking about? In Philippians 2:13, it reads, "It is God." Now that's the God that's up in this third heaven we talk about, way up there, way beyond the sun, beyond the stars, beyond the galaxies, up in the third heaven, sitting on a throne with a majestic rainbow around him and a lot of activity going on. That God, it says, it is God who works in you. Who works in you. Think about that. This great God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now keep those works in those words in mind, because they carry through the sermon. He works in you to will, to want to obey him, to want to do what God's will is. And he gives you power to do it if you want to do it. So God is in you performing a mighty work. And we'll discuss that in more detail later. Now the Greek word here puts emphasis on the power of God, not your own works, the power of God. So in conjunction with that, you can also see Zechariah 4:6. Now, when reading about this mighty work, we learn from Philippians 1:6, he who has begun, just started, you see, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Not maybe, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to keep working with you until two events, whichever comes sooner, and that's your death or until Jesus Christ returns. God is going to be in you working his mighty work. And we'll describe more what that mighty work is. So he says he will complete it. That means absolutely, positively, conclusively, no doubt about it. You can have faith that God is going to be with you. So when we analyze these scriptures, we see that this mighty work in God is in three phases. Phase one, he has a beginning where he lays the foundation to start this mighty work in you. Phase two, the commencing of the work in you. And phase three, the completion of God's mighty work in you. We're going to discuss those three phases now of God's mighty work in you. Phase one, what are some of the steps that God had to take in order to lay the foundation upon which to perform this mighty work in you? What are some of these first steps? Creation of angels was one thing. In the creation, the angels clapped and were joyful when God created the earth and so on. So we know the angels were one of the first things. And that included, that's in Hebrews 1:14. And that included Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Then there was the creation of the heavens and the earth and all things. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created. All things. Everything emanates from God the Father. He is the one that's the great creator God that has all power and all might, you see. All things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. All things were created through him and for him. That's some of the first things he did now. Created the angels and he created the heavens and the earth. And the Greek word there, when we read later, is that ex helio, meaning he created it out of nothing. God didn't start with a big pile of dirt. It was just God. He created the dirt, then he made the earth, etc., etc. So that's how powerful your God is that's working in you. And that way you can also see Hebrews 11:3 and Genesis 1:1. Then God undertook his great crucial step, the great step, the crown jewel in his great master plan for all mankind. He took that step and he created humankind, Adam and Eve. And you read about that in Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 21-23. So it's Genesis 2, verse 7, and verses 21 through 23. See, God then placed them in the Garden of Eden. Then we read in Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded them. He said, look now, Adam, here. Adam, wake up. Look at me now. In the eyeballs, right? Focus, focus. There are many, many trees in this garden, Adam. Many. You can eat of all of them you want. Except, now, are you paying attention, Adam? You paying attention? Except that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's right in the middle, right smack in the middle, you see? You shall not eat of that tree, because of the day you eat of it, you are going to die. You got it, Adam? Yep, I got it. See? He wasn't going to die right away. Bang, eat and die. It wasn't like arsenic. you see. Ultimately, his body was just going to wear down, just like we see ourselves doing it. And finally, he would die, and that would be it. That's the end. Nothing else. That's what he told him. He warned him, see. Now, the important point here is that God did not create a great big massive wall around that tree. He didn't put a 10-foot wall with razor around it and put mines around it so he couldn't get to it. He didn't put a flaming angel down there with a big sword. He just let him go to do it if he wanted. You see, he didn't keep him from it. There it was. You could choose. If you want to eat of that tree, you have the freedom to do it. See, that's a very important point now. The important point is that God gave man free moral agency. You see that? You want to eat of the tree, you can, but I'm telling you, don't do it. That was the point there. So that forms the essence of God's work in mankind, testing. I don't have all the scriptures for that. It's not time for that. But if you go back and you read, even when he gave manna, he said, I'm going to test you to see whether or not you're going to obey my law or not when you gather it on the Sabbath, and so on. So, in Joshua 24:15, and the scriptures were referred to here in the sermonette, said it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if that seems to be a problem with you. It says, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. You can choose. See, if you want to worship the gods beyond the river of Euphrates, or if you want to worship the gods right here in the land where you are in Israel, the Amalekites, the Amorites, you're free to do so, see? But for me and my household, it says, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. And also seeing that, 1 Kings 18:21. So there God gives us freedom of choice. He says to do and to will if you want to. See, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. God says, hey, do what you want to do. No, that's not what it is. God does care. He wants you to obey him. He wants to bless you. He's begging you, please obey me so I can bless you and prepare you for the kingdom of God. See, in Ezekiel 18:32, it says, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. He doesn't say, this is great, I can throw some wicked people into the fire. He wants all mankind to be saved. That's what God's desire is for you, individually. He knows you individually. He says that God has named the stars, and he can name you. He knows you, see? He's working in you. So in Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life on the one hand, death on the other, blessings on the one hand, curses on the other. See that? Therefore, choose life. God says, you can choose, but I'm begging you, choose life. Choose the blessings. So God does care. God does care what you do, but he's giving you free moral agency. He's not going to compel you to do anything. The Spirit leads you. It doesn't push you. It leads you. And God wants you to obey him. That's the big thing. So from the story of Adam and Eve, we will see that had they obeyed God, they could have finally taken to the tree of life, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life, and it could have lived forever. Okay, in Genesis 3:22-23, we know that they partook of the tree of good and evil. They disobeyed God. So in Genesis 3:22-23, it says, and now lest he put his hand out and take also the tree of life. You see, he would have had eternal life then. God said, it's not going to happen now. you partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, see, and now you made the wrong choice. So if you took of the tree of life, you'd live forever. So God said, sent them out. The first eviction, he threw Satan out of heaven, and now he's throwing Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. See? And this disobedience to God had a very dire result, you see. It brought upon them the penalty of eternal death, meaning they died and that was it. Nothing more. Darkness of death for all eternity, see. There was no reprieve. This was final. However, the disobedience of Adam and Eve had a much greater consequence, much greater than just their death, see, for all eternity, see, much greater than that. In Genesis 3:24, we read, he drove out the man, and he placed an angel, a cherubim, a powerful angel, you see, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, that cut off all mankind from this tree of life, from any hope of life. That's what you got to understand about yourself if you're going to understand and appreciate about God and Jesus. You see that? So all mankind was cut off. See, only one angel? Just one? It's not too bad. We could outflank one angel. Or you want to read 1 Kings when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem. God sent one angel, and that one angel killed 185,000 men in one night. So when you got one angel backing you, you got a lot of firepower. A lot of firepower. Okay. See, then God pronounced the death penalty on Adam and Eve, and on all of us for that part, until what we talk about later. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you're going to return. That's it. So the foundation that God had laid was shattered. Here he's laying this foundation to perform a mighty work of you, and now it's all broken. It's gone. So he has a dilemma. A dilemma meaning there's no good alternatives. So what was God's alternative plan for laying a foundation? See, what was his alternative plan? See, we read that, the wonderful plan, John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world. And that's not a piece of dirt he's talking about. He's talking about you. God so loved the world, so now he's going to lay this other foundation out to perform this mighty work in you. He gave his only begotten Son. That's whoever believes in him should not perish. You see? Because perish, that was the default position now of Adam and Eve that bestowed upon all of us. So it wouldn't happen so that we could be saved. We could be saved, we could be redeemed, we could be bought back. See that? So that's what he did with the sending the Son. See, because without that, you would be dead meat, be eternal death, you see? As they talk about the walking dead. And you think, well, that's very negative, Helgi, for the Feast of Tabernacles. But let me tell you, unless you believe that that's your condition, that it was hopeless, that you had no hope of life, that you were just going to die, turn to ashes, as he said, and return to the ground, unless you believe that, you'll never appreciate what God the Father and Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. You see, that great step that he's taken to give us salvation, to turn us around so we didn't perish in John 3, so you don't perish, so you can have eternal life. So, and Jesus completed his mission. Jesus was sent by God, as we just read, and he did it completely. He did it successfully. Talk about the words mission completed, mission successful. That was Jesus. So he finished his great work on earth. See? That was when Jesus' last words, "It's finished," but he just said, "My work on earth is finished," not his work in heaven. He had that to do yet. In 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, it says. So he lived a sinless life. Then in Acts 2:32 and 1 Peter 1:3, God the Father resurrected Jesus from the dead as absolute proof that the accomplishment of Jesus' work on earth was done and was done perfectly. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, God highly exalted Jesus, highly because of the wonderful job he had done of his successful mission. So that's proof, you see, that resurrection and the exaltation of God, of Jesus, that his mission was successful. Now, upon his successful commission, completion of his mission, phase one was completed. God had laid his foundation. So now he's ready to commence phase two. Now, phase two, he started by giving the Spirit at Pentecost. That was the phase two now of his commencement of his mighty work in you. So we received God's Holy Spirit. That was the first step. And the power that's derived from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just the power. The power is derived from it that helps you do what? Will to do God's work and to do it. See, God's will. So phase two can really be summarized in your Christian walk. We can't go through all the phases of your Christian walk, but that's God's mighty work in you, is how you conduct your Christian life. That's what that's about. See, because remember, Philippians 2:13, to will and to do. So to understand to the full benefit now of God's Spirit in you, to really appreciate that, Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in you. You got to believe that. There's God the Father, Jesus Christ sitting on his right hand. He lives in you. Ephesians 4:6 speaks about one God and the Father living in you. So now we got God the Father and Jesus living in you. Ephesians 4:6, performing this mighty work. Okay? Then we have a whole new dimension. A whole new dimension we find in 1 John 4:15 and 16. Speaking of God the Father, it says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, then God dwells in him. But now get this. We say we already know God dwells in us. We just said that. But now get this. And he, that you who believe in Jesus Christ, it says, and he in God. So you are now dwelling in God and Jesus Christ. It says God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You got to meditate on that and think about it. Think about it. God is in you, and Jesus Christ is in you, performing his mighty work, and you are in God and Jesus. So there we have a gigantic truth of what his work is. So the sum and substance now of this phase two is you performing your Christian duty. Now, what are some of these items that God talks about to will and to do? What are some of them? We can only take them very briefly now. Mark 12:28 through 31, that's when the scribe comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandments of all?" What are they? Jesus didn't go to the Decalogue. He went to what we call the Old Testament and said, the greatest commandment. You're going to obey God. Now, this is your duty, your Christian life. This is his mighty work in you. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Read that and think about that, right? Mark 12, 28 through 31. That's what Jesus told them. And the other scriptures you find, he repeated it, and Jesus says, that's fine, you got it right, scribe. See? And the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, there are no commandments greater than these. Love God, love your brethren, love your neighbor, you see. Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They're all based on loving God and loving your neighbor, and then you break them down into pieces from there into your Ten Commandments, your statutes, and your judgments, you see. Then we go to what are the other things now that God wants you to will and to do. Matthew 25 through 34. And just briefly, that's when Jesus returns. And he says, oh, it's wonderful now. All you sheep on my right hand, enter the kingdom of God. And I want you to enter the kingdom of God because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. You gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. These are what he's telling you now. He's going to bless you when he returns, right? I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, all these things, and you came to me. And then they say, well, Jesus, I never saw you. I didn't even know what you looked like. The Bible doesn't explain it in detail. How did we do these things for you? Like, how? And he says, you did it to me when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. See? One of the least of these, my brethren. When you gave the drink, you gave the extra clothes, you gave the extra few bucks to somebody who was in need. See that? You did it to me. Well, how is that? Is that pretty philosophical? Is that like Plato and Aristotle? No. Because Jesus Christ is dwelling in you. Do you see the truth? The beautiful truth? When you help the brethren, you're doing it to Jesus. That's what he says. And he's going to remember that when he returns, when he separates the sheep from the goats. Then James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion. You want a perfect religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, in their need, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes, see, and the ways of the world. Use God's law as your rudder and just in your life here. Then God will be working his mighty work in you. See that? In Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have opportunity, it's an important word there, let us do good to all, especially the household of God. So now it's saying to all, right? But it's as you have opportunity. You don't have to go to the world and knock on the doors and say, hey, can I clean your swimming pool? Can I wash your car? Can I do this for you? See? Only as you have opportunity, as it falls within your hand, you might say. You see that? Then in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is Solomon now, a man who's had everything, got all the money, all the wealth, and a big military that what he can't buy, he can take. His conclusion is, the whole conclusion is to fear God and keep his commandments, to obey him. That is your phase two in you. So phase two, the lifelong process now that God has given you, right, comes to a completion one or two times, when either Jesus comes or when you die, whichever comes first. And that's when this lifelong process of God's mighty work in you comes to an end. Why? Because you're dead if that comes first. Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of God. See, no remembrance. See? It says who's going to give you thanks when you're dead. See? Because you don't do that when you're dead. You don't have a life, a soul that goes on living. Ecclesiastes 9:5. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They know nothing. And they have no more reward. You see, your time for your reward has ended. It has ended. You see, brethren, now is the day for you and for me. Now is the time to perform this mighty work that God has given you to will and to do, to find out what his will is, and then to do it, to do it. Now's the time. When you die, that's it. Doesn't mean God forgets it. No, your labor of love goes on. God doesn't forget. But your time to increase your reward ends. See, and now is the time, as it says in Matthew 6:20, to build your reward in heaven, your treasures in heaven. Now is the time to do that. Then comes phase three now, the conclusion. You see, otherwise we got John 15:8. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what God wants, and it glorifies God. God likes it. That's your real way of glorifying God. And then comes phase three now, the conclusion of the result of God's mighty work in you. See, the purpose of the mighty work that God is performing, the majestic manifestation, the conclusion, the fulfillment of God's great desire, then comes down to this phase three. And what is that? We find that in Hebrews 2:10, bringing many sons to glory, to bringing them to glory, bringing you to glory, to glory. And when it says many sons, I also add daughters. And the basis of that is a proof scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:18, where he says, I will be a father to you, a father. That means he begets, right? I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Says who? Helgi? No. Says the Lord Almighty. So you can't get to a stronger piece of evidence than that. So that's what this whole purpose is coming down to, so he can glorify many sons and daughters. See? So we can better see now the magnitude and the vast extent of this mighty work that God is doing in you. Consider these scriptures, Genesis 1:28, God talking to Adam and Eve, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. That's one. What now? Genesis 9, doesn't end there. Genesis 9, 2 and 7, God talking to Noah. He wiped out the earth. What does he tell Noah? Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Right? God doesn't have just a little work. Genesis 35:11. We don't even stop there. We keep going. God is talking to Isaac when his name was changed to Israel, and he says to him, what? You can guess it. Be fruitful and multiply. You see that? And out of you is going to come a company of nations. It's going to be vast. Then in Genesis 22:17, God talking to Abraham. What did he tell him? Abraham, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to multiply you as the descendants, as many descendants as there are stars in the heaven, right? As many as there are sands on the seashore. See, you know, I live in Southern California now, and I look up, and I see one star here and one star there. But I remember back in Chicago, the sky was filled with stars from one end to the other. And as kids, we used to try to count them. See? That was then. I remember in Texas taking a drink one time. I'm not going to tell you what I was drinking, but I drank and I looked up. The Texas sky was full of stars. See, I don't know what it is with Southern California. But anyway, see, and then also tie in with that Hebrews 11:12. But you see this mighty majestic, where can you count the stars? Look at them, if you can see. Take sands in your hand, take some sand. All those little grains of sand, and you look, that's what God said he's going to multiply this glory to the number of people. You see that? So you can see God's plan here of his mighty work in you is not some little tiny work off in a corner someplace. No, it's a massive, cosmic, worldwide venture that God is putting into effect over thousands of years. You see that? And so God is bringing us to glory as one of his mighty works that he is doing, you see, in us, that he is working in us. Bringing us to glory now is one of the things. And this is what Paul was speaking about. See, this helps tie in now some of these meanings where you read about Paul and you say, what's he talking about? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart. That's what Paul keeps hitting. Keep your faith in God regardless of what happens. Don't lose heart. Don't blame God for things that go wrong and then talk about, I'm going to abandon God. See? Don't lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing. And if you don't think you're perishing, you look in the mirror and you compare it with your high school picture, right? And you will tell you are perishing on the external, on the external. But he says, yet the inward man and woman is being renewed day by day. See, this is a spiritual work, the mighty work that God is doing in you. He told you he was going to do a mighty work in you. And it goes on daily, being renewed day by day. The more you obey, the more you learn to understand God's will and do it, you grow in this glory. He's talking about the glory, see? Outward perishing, inward growing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking in a mirror, reflecting the glory of the Lord, his glory, reflecting that. We're looking and we're reflecting this glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the work that's going on in you as you obey God. The great work, you see. See, and God has not promised us some kind of fading glory. See, because our minds, of everything is based upon physical things. All physical things are degenerating. I don't care you buy a brand new car. Boy, this is great. Look at that. You go down the street. What about 12 years from now, 15 years from now? See, pretty soon it's a clunker. It just goes down. Everything we see around us. So we have the same thing, maybe the wrong image about God's glory. No, because God talks about his glory. He says in 1 Peter 5:10, God has promised us his eternal glory. Eternal, never ending. That's the glory he's going to give us. See? Then Ephesians 1:17, it speaks about God, the God of our Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus has a God. That's God the Father. You read more scriptures along that line. It speaks of God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory. Remember I told you everything emanates from God the Father? And here his glory, the glory of God the Father, is what we're talking about that we're going to receive. And you also see Acts 7:2. Also see Acts 7:2. So that's the glory that we're looking forward to. See, and God doesn't keep his glory secret. It's not hidden. You don't have to worry about it. You just go out at night. Don't look at the sun, but consider the bright, hot sun that's burning there, right? Has a little, tiny, big, massive flaming ball, but in it is an engine He's got in there a little atomic engine that keeps that sun burning and burning and burning for thousands of years. This is the majesty and power of God. See? Because in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens speak of it." Man says, "Oh, I don't know if this is a God." The heavens, he says, are speaking. They're telling you there's a God. And that's part of his glory. That's the glory we're talking about. And in glory, you see why it's eternal. It's an essential element of God. It's an attribute of God the Father. So it's eternal. So, but it's not just glory now that we're talking about, that God's mighty work is working in you. It's not just glory. Not just glory. There are other benefits, blessings that God is giving you other than glory working in you. So what are some of the attributes that will accompany glory that God has in store for us, that he's working in us? What are some of these other attributes? 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things." Again, Paul was a man's man. I gave this sermon one time through most of the book of Acts, and it really shows that Paul was really a dedicated Christian. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. See? I can't go into that, but so he's saying, "I endure all things for your sake and my sake," he's saying, "that you may also obtain," now get this, "the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with glory." So you got two things. This is the things that God is working in you and going to give you, not only glory, but salvation, excuse me, but salvation as well. That's what that scripture says. So the scripture proves that the blessings are not limited, this mighty work that God is doing in you to eternal glory, but also salvation. In addition, the promise of other attributes of salvation. Now, what are these other attributes of salvation that God is promising you? He promises in 1 Corinthians 5:44 to give us a spiritual body. No longer a body that's going to decay, a spiritual body. The spirit doesn't decay. 1 Corinthians 15:43, he's going to raise our body and give us power. Power. See, what are you talking about power for? The feast is there, and the millennial time, and things are quiet and peaceful. Raised in power. So why are we talking about power? See, the millennium, yes, there is going to be peace. For the people that want peace, there will be peace. But it's the power that God is giving you that's going to help maintain that peace. You see that? See, nothing's going to disturb the peace of those that want peace. It talks about the older men, the older women sitting in the park, enjoying life. It talks about the children playing. No fear for those that want peace. Okay? But we have to understand not everyone in the millennium will want peace. Not everyone. You know, a general said something today about the war. It's very interesting. He says, "We are not at war with ISIS, but ISIS is at war with us." See? And that's the way it could be in the millennium. See, the human life will be like in the Garden of Eden, will not be forced to obey God. They'll have freedom of choice. God will never permit that freedom of choice to disrupt your peace and your safety. Not going to go that far, but it's going to exist in some people, you see, because they will have a right to reject God if they want. He's not going to make every single person in the millennium accept eternal life. They're going to be able to choose the same way we can choose today. See? And an example of that is like Ezekiel 38 that speaks about the end of the millennium and this big, massive army that's going to come storming down on Jerusalem, a village of unwalled cities where there's massive amount of wealth. See, that grows during the millennium. And a real proof scripture is 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. It says, then comes the end. The millennium's all over. Millennium's end. Comes an end. And he, that's Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. It takes 1,000 years for him to subdue that. You see that? Because he's giving people an opportunity. And then it says, for he, Jesus Christ, must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. You see that? So for 1,000 years, there's still going to be enemies. That's why you're going to have power to help Jesus to subdue those that don't want peace and keep them harnessed and boxed in and so on. So he's not giving you power for no reason, but you're going to use it with wisdom and with discretion and with justice and accountability. See, it won't be carrying a big hammer and every problem's like a nail, bang, no. Mercy, mercy. It's all going to be enshrined in that idea of power that God is giving you. See? And that's to preserve the peace for those who want peace. So another attribute of salvation is God is going to give us eternal life. That's 1 John 2:25. Eternal life. A life that never ends, never degenerates, never goes down. For all eternity, never ending. Another attribute of salvation is entering into his kingdom. We're going to be able to enter in, Luke 12:32. See, and there's the beauty that you don't have to earn it. He says, I'm going to give it to you as long as you obey me. You can never earn any of the attributes of salvation. They are a gift of God. What you earn, what we talk about earning, is rewards, you see. So another attribute of salvation that God is giving us in addition to glory with his great work he's working in you, you're going to reign. You're going to reign. See, that implies a royal reign, a royal life, you see, as a king, as a king. So what capacity are we going to reign in? And where are we going to reign? Revelation 5:10, we're going to be made kings and priests. Kings and priests, that's the capacity. And it says we shall reign on earth. That's where we're going to reign. So how long will we reign? Revelation 22:5, we're going to reign forever and forever. Never ending. See? And what shall we be ruling over? Matthew 25:23. Tells it generally, first of all, we're going to be ruling over many things. Many things. I don't think God, as Paul has said, just hasn't revealed it all to us yet. Okay? In Luke 19:17, talks about we're going to be ruling over cities. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says, do you not know you're going to judge angels? You're going to be ruling over angels and judging them. You see? 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, do you not know that you're going to judge the world? This is the power that God is working in you, that he wants to give you. You see that? Another attribute of salvation is crowns. Crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, generally, you're going to have imperishable crowns, never ending. Nothing, it seems to be ending that's good in God's kingdom. Everything is for eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8, we get a crown of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:4, a crown of glory. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, a crown of life. Now, what all these mean, we don't have time to go into now. But then in addition to these, now we're going to have miscellaneous blessings, some miscellaneous ones stemming from this gift of salvation in addition to glory. Revelation 3:12 says, he that overcomes, see, in other words, what? to do, to will God's will, and to do it, to do it. He that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple, and he shall go out no more. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be a prisoner locked up. It means you're going to be a permanent employee with the blessing of working at headquarters. You see that? Right with the government of God, with Jesus Christ ruling. Revelation 3:12, and this is a complicated one. It says, I will write on him, that's you and me, right? I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will write on him my new name. Now, what all these mean, you can read, you get a lot of different, you know, interpretations. So I'm not going to sit here and try to say this is the meaning Helgi says. No, God didn't tell us definitively, so I'm not going to try to do it. All I know is God has promised me this and promised you, and it's a blessing. So whatever it means, we're looking forward to it. We don't have to worry. It's not a bad thing. God's got nothing bad in store for us, only good. You see that? So after we consider now all the blessings and gifts that God intends to bestow upon us, how do we just summarize these in a few words? Okay? In a couple of scriptures. Romans 8:18. It says, for I consider, this is Paul, a man's man, I consider that the sufferings of the present time, that's why he always says, don't quit. Hard times are coming. Read the prophecies. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be deaths. It's going to be hard. See that? For I consider the sufferings of the pleasant time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. We don't see the full glory now, but we will. And he's saying, don't worry about these little petty problems that come into your life today. Overcome them, forget them. The glory is just going to overwhelm them when the time comes. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light affliction. See, again, he was a man that was pummeled with rocks, lost in the ocean. I know when we went overseas to China in the Pacific, this big, massive, vast Pacific Ocean, nothing. It took us 30 days to go over there, stopping off in Guam and so on. But that vast ocean, Paul was lost in that ocean. I'd look up and see how lonesome it would be. See? But Paul didn't give up. For our light affliction, which but for a moment, is working. Remember, we talked about God is in you doing a work. Here's Paul is saying, is working in you for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, the term weight there in Greek is massive, humongous. You see, as Paul said, there are some things he wasn't allowed to talk about. But we just have to picture some of these great blessings. So, in conclusion, brethren, upon the completion of the mighty work of God that is working in you, see, you will enter into the kingdom of God, you will receive all the blessings that we've talked about and heard about in these scriptures. They will be bestowed upon you upon entering the kingdom of God. And the scripture tells us here in Matthew 13:43, in the kingdom of the Father, the righteous will shine like the sun. Shine like the sun. Bright. How bright is the sun? You can't even look at it lest you go blind. And that's thousands and thousands of miles away. But you will shine one day like that, you see, because God is working a mighty work in you on a daily basis. Listen to the speaking of the Holy Spirit when it talks to you to will to do God's will, and then to do it.